سورة مباركة الفاتحة. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير. فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين، لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأصل والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء، وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنته دائمة على أعدائهم وقاتليهم وغاصب حقوقهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. ما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. For the hastening of the advent of our 12th Imam, Imam al-Hujjat, one loud salawat upon Muhammad and the family of Muhammad. My dear brothers and sisters in Iman, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We start off by, first off, offering our condolences to all the brothers and sisters who are here tonight, and to our living and awaited Imam, Imam al-Hujjat. Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajuhu sharif. May Allah hasten his advent. As we commemorate the days of Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, what they refer to as the Ayyam of Fatimiyya, the marking of the martyrdom of the Lady of Light, the daughter of Rasulullah, the one who is known in the hadith as Sayyidatun Nisa'il Alameen, the leader of the women of the entire universe, and not only the entire universe, but for all time, from the beginning of time until the end of time. And we ask Allah to accept this act of worship from us tonight. And we ask Allah that we are able to have the shafa'at of Lady Zahra alayhi salam on the Day of Judgment. And that we are able to drink from the pool of Kawthar at the hand of her husband Amir al-Mu'mineen and her father Rasulullah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Before we begin with the part of the talk tonight about Lady Zahra, I want to take a few minutes to look at the ahkam, at the fiqh of Islam. We had a request last week, I believe it was, to spend a few minutes looking at the ahkam, the fiqh, the jurisprudence of Islam. And for you, for those who recall back in October when I was here, every lecture we would spend 4 or 5, 10 minutes looking at the ahkam. So I want to try to make that a regular habit going from tonight onwards, and to pick topics of relevance and to try to give us some of the important rulings that we need on a day-to-day basis. And we'll try to be as general as we can, but most of the rulings we'll take are from the Risala of Ayatollah Sistani. But in a lot of the issues that we will cover, and I want to begin with the issue of Salatul Jamaat, because we have established that, as you know, for Dhuhrain and Maghribain, we have this every night, and inshallah we'll be getting with Fajr on the weekends as well very soon. And so I thought, what a good opportunity to look at some of the basic rulings so that we can, inshallah, benefit from the Jamaat prayers that we have on a regular basis. So hopefully I'll spend a few minutes tonight on this topic of the prayers. Before looking at the rulings, I want to give a few of the terminologies that we tend to see and tend to use when it comes to the prayers in Jamaat and even our own individual prayers. One of the rulings that we have, obviously, for the Salat is that they have their specific times that we have to pray in. As Allah says in the Quran, that inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitaban mawquta. That indeed the prayers have been implemented for the believers, have been legislated for the believers at prescribed times. There are set times, as we know, within a 24-hour period that we have to pray. The wajibat, obviously, the mustahab prayers, we can do any time of the day or night. We don't have to wait for the adhan to perform, for example, Salatul Layl, or the Maghrib Nafila, or the Isha Nafila. They have their own times, obviously, and the mustahab general prayers have any time you can pray. But the 5 daily prayers have, obviously, certain specific times. So some of the words that we see when we talk about the time, sometimes when you read the risala of your marja, he'll talk about the fadilat time, the time where the greatest reward is for the prayers. And sometimes we'll also see that also referred to as the specific time for a salat. And so when we talk about a specific time, what we mean is that only that particular prayer can be performed in that time. So as an example, and there is a bit of an overlap here, so just an example. At 12:50, let's say, is the adhan for dhuhr. Now we know if you want to perform the nafila, the recommended prayers for dhuhr, they come before the dhuhr prayers. But obviously dhuhr has to set in. So 12:50, if the adhan goes and you want to perform the 8 rakat of mustahab namaz, you can do so right from that time. And when you finish it, then the dhuhr prayer would start. But for example, let's say you come to the masjid, or you want to pray, and the time for adhan has started at 12:50. Obviously, you have either the option of the mustahab, the recommended prayers, or the dhuhr prayers. So let's say we're praying the nafila, people are praying it on their own, and 1:10 comes, people have finished their nafila, and now we start dhuhr. That time, when we finish those nafila, now is a specific time for salatul dhuhr. So a person can't say, I'm going to, for example, pray asr at that time. Or let's say they missed their fajr namaz from that morning. So say, I'm going to pray fajr right then and there. Yes, fajr has to be made up because it was made qadha, but that specific time of the day is reserved for a specific prayer. So you can pray the nafila or the dhuhr, but you can't, for example, say, I'm going to make my fajr up right at the adhan time for dhuhr, because that is a specific time for that specific prayer. So that's what the specific time refers to. We have then a shared time. A shared time is where many different prayers can be performed. So for example, dhuhr adhan is 12:50, let's say, and maghrib is at 6 o'clock. Once you finish dhuhr, let's say you finish by 1 o'clock, from 1 until 6 is a shared time. Meaning you could pray fajr in that time, you could pray dhuhr, you could pray your asr, you could pray yesterday's qadha, maghrib, isha, anything you want to pray. That shared time is basically reserved for any of the daily prayers. You have also what is known third is the prime time. Prime time is right when the adhan comes for that particular prayer. So again, let's say fajr is 6:30 is the adhan. That would be the prime time for the adhan, for namaz of fajr. And the scholars say the closer you pray your namaz to the prime time, the greater the reward. And as you delay it from the prime time, the reward becomes lesser and lesser and lesser. So right when the adhan begins, you know, and the adhan finishes, and then you begin your ikama, that is the prime time, the best time to begin the prayers. That again is where the maximum thawab would lie in that particular prayer for that time. We have also the first and the last. And the first time is also known as the prime time. So the first time is right when that prayer is prayed. And last time is obviously the last time, the last opportunity you have to perform that particular prayer. So as an example, Salatul Dhuhr is at 12:50, the Adhan. Once we finish Dhuhr, right away we can perform the Asr, because now we're in a shared period of time. Dhuhr or Asr can be prayed. But now, for Asr and for Dhuhr and Asr, we have a last time. When can you not pray that? When does the time for that end? So what scholars say, as an example for the Dhuhr and Asr, the time for Dhuhr will end just before Maghrib. So just before Maghrib, but for the amount of time it would take you to pray a 4-rakat prayer. So let's say it takes you 5 minutes to pray 4-rakat prayer. If Maghrib is at 6 o'clock, at 5:55 is the last time that you could pray Asr. So if you hadn't prayed Dhuhr from 12:50, and now you get to 5:55, that is now the last time to pray Asr. So in that example, actually, scholars say you would not pray your Dhuhr, because it is now Qadha, it is you've missed the time, and that last 5 minutes is where you would make your Asr. That's the last time available to pray Namaz Asr. It's a bit of a thing to think about. We'll have this sent out, so maybe with some graphs and charts, so it makes more sense. But the last time is basically the very last opportunity you have to make that namaz. So fajr, for example, let's say it takes you 2 minutes to do fajr namaz. If Fajr starts at 6 and sunrise is at, let's say, 7:30, if it took you 2 minutes to make Fajr, the last time for Fajr would be 7:28. So if you offered it 7:29, basically you are missing the time. Unless you pray very quick in a minute, then you're okay, but you'd be very hard-pressed to do that in 1 minute. So the minimal amount of time that it takes you to pray a namaz, that is when you minus that from the time of the next prayer, and that is your last time. And then obviously the outside of time is any prayer done outside of that window. So Fajr, let's say, becomes Qadha at 7:30. If you prayed at 8 o'clock, it's Qadha, you've missed the time of it. So obviously you have to do it with that intention that you have prayed the Salat in Qadha. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Coming now to the rulings of Ayatul Sistani in terms of the Mustahab prayer. As we mentioned that we have Jamaat every night here and Dhuhrain and Maghribain, and we keep it at the Awwal time, right when the time for the Adhan starts. Obviously for today and for when we have a program on Thursday, we move the time of the Jamaat prayer to 7:15. And so let's just see what Ayatul Sistani has to say about that. He says that it is recommended that a person delays his prayers. So it's recommended to delay your prayers in order to perform them in Jamaat, in congregation. And he says a short congregational prayer is better than a long prayer performed on your own. So if you pray all the long surahs at home and the long du'as, that's great. But if you are getting, if you have the option to come here and I make a 3-rakat maghrib in 2 minutes, and you could do it in 10 minutes with the long prayers, it's better to come and pray in Jamaat, even if it's very quick, than to be at home and to pray it very slowly. He then says, furthermore, a congregational prayer is better than a prayer on one's own at the start of its prescribed time. However, and he gives a caveat here, he says, however, it is not known whether performing the congregational Jamaat prayer after the prayer's prime time is better than a prayer performed on one's own within its prime time. So here's a man who studied 80 years, and he says he doesn't know if it's better to, you know, pray outside of the prime time. Now, when I was looking at what the definition of prime time is, I got a number, but I think it differs according to the geographic region where you live and the time of the year. Obviously, spring and winter and summer, the times, as we know, fluctuate for the prayers. But it seems to be between 30 to 50 minutes, give or take, again, depending on the region, and we'd have to look at the celestial bodies to know exactly. But it's about 30 to 50 minutes of the prime time for Maghrib, let's say. So if Maghrib Adhan is at 7 p.m., we could say between 7:30 to 7:50 is where the prime time is. So if this ruling is understood in the correct light, and if we're at home, we have the option, you can pray your own Maghrib and Isha at home, no problem. And then if you make it to the center, you can make it up as a Qadha. If you say, I have no Qadha, okay, no problem. Because Ayatollah Sistani says, it's mustahab to pray the namaz again. And maybe if you had missed someone, some prayer sometime in your life, that will be counted in its place. So either way, we're in a win-win situation. Either we get counted as a prayer that we had to do, or we get a makeup for a previous salat. We'll mention a few more rulings and then go on to the rest of the program for tonight. And we have three different rulings here. We have the one where Ayatollah Sistani says, when the congregational prayers are offered, it is mustahab for a person who has already prayed on his own to repeat the prayers. And if he learns that later that his first prayers were void, then the second will suffice. Again, so it is a win-win situation for us. He says, when the imam, in the second ruling, when an imam is leading the Jamaat prayer for the congregation for the daily prayers, one can follow him in any of your prayers. So if you come here and we're praying Maghrib, and you prayed Maghrib at home already, you can pray 2 rakat Fajr behind the imam of Jamaat. You could pray Isha, you could pray Dhuhr, you could pray any prayer that you want to pray. If we're praying Isha and you say, you know what, I've got a few Fajrs I missed when I was flying on vacation, so rather than the 4 rakat Fajr, maybe you prayed at home, pray two sets of two Fajrs and you can make up your prayers in that way. So your prayers don't have to match with the person who's leading. You can pray any of your missed prayers. And last but not least is in terms of the intention, which we talked about briefly last week. But for Jamaat prayers, you don't have to know the name of the person who's leading the prayers. Obviously, here you might know the person's name, but sometimes maybe you go to a new community and you don't know the name of the person leading the prayers. You don't have to ask people what his first last name is. All of you know is that I'm making my Jamaat prayers behind the leader of this particular prayer that I'm following, and that's sufficient. Because sometimes if you go to Iran or for Iraq, for example, for Ziyarat, you may have three or four Jamaat prayers taking place in one masjid, in one huge masjid. So that's where the confusion lies. You know, which one are you following? So in those cases, obviously, you have to know you're praying behind that particular leader. But even here, if I'm not here, for example, somebody else is leading, you don't have to know that person's name. Just praying behind that person, your intention being to join this particular Jamaat prayer, is sufficient for that prayer to be counted. We ask Allah to give us the ability to understand the ahkam of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, and that we can implement these in our daily practices. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Tonight, as we begin to look at the life of Sayyida Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. We have obviously tonight and Thursday night, and then we have also the Ayama Fatimiya coming up in a few weeks. And sometimes, just as a preamble, sometimes people wonder, why do we have multiple days in the calendar where we commemorate the same event? It seems like a repetition sometimes. You know, you look at the calendars that our communities produce, and you see for many of the events, many of the waladats, many of the shahadats, there are multiple days. For example, Ayama Fatimiya, the death of Lady Zahra alayhi salam, some of the hadith mention 75 days, others say 95 days after the demise of Rasulullah. In relation to this event, let me just mention that when you look, and this is how our scholars have explained it to us, that if you look in the Arabic of how they write the word 75, not in the numerical with numbers, with the digits, but in the written format, and you look at 95, if you don't have the nuktas, the dots in Arabic, as traditionally the dots were not on the Arabic words. So today when we look at the phrase, for example, Bismillah, we see the ba has a dot, the ta has a dot. All these letters with dots have dots above or below the letter. In early Arabic, they didn't use this system. They didn't have the dots, they didn't have the fatah, the kisra, the dhamma. This was all actually implemented by Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam when he taught his companion Abu al-Aswad the science of Arabic grammar. But when you look at the words 75 and 95 in Arabic, without the dots, they look exactly the same. And so this is where the confusion came. Did she lose her life 75 days after the death of Rasulullah, or was it 95? And because of this, our communities traditionally have commemorated both of the dates. Most of the ulama put more emphasis on the 95 days for their own reasons, their own historical research, but ultimately it doesn't hurt whether we gather tonight or after 95 days. Ultimately, whatever we gather and to remember Lady Zahra is never enough. I mean, we gather 10, 15, 20 days, rather we gather for 2.5 months for say the Shuhada for Karbala. So to sit for 20 days even to talk about Lady Zahra, whose status is beyond recognition and understanding and description, should not be something difficult or out of the norm for us. And so this is why we see sometimes we have different dates. Also, obviously, historical books have been lost, records have been changed, records have been eliminated, and because of this, we unfortunately don't have all of the recorded data that we would like to have within our lives. Even if we ask many people in this room, tell me when your great-great-grandparents were born, many of us will say, well, they didn't keep records back in Africa or in India or in Afghanistan 100 years ago. So if our ancestors, we don't know when they were born, going back 1,400 years, how is it possible for us to have accurate data? So again, even if we don't know the dates, let us not say, well, we don't know, so we'll just ignore the majalis. Let's give respect and honor to the Ahlul Bayt. And whenever we hear that their majalis is happening to remember them, let's try to make it a point to attend those majalis. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. For tonight, I want to look at the topic, as we had mentioned, of Fatima Zahra alayhi salam in the Quran. When we look at the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, people ask, and they rightfully ask, that why, if the Ahlul Bayt are so important in Islam, if they are the pivot around the axis of Islam, why did Allah not mention them by name? Right? We hear this, why is Imam Ali not mentioned by name in the Quran? Allah could have taken 6,600 verses and written, Ali is the wali of Allah. He could have said, O you who believe, follow Ali after Rasulullah. After all, didn't Allah talk about Musa and Harun? Allah talked about Noah and Moses and Jesus. Allah talked about Pharaoh and all of these different individuals within the Quran. What stopped Allah from not saying Fatima, for example, is the leader of the women of paradise? Why did he leave it to Rasulullah to say that? He could have easily mentioned ayat about the Ahlul Bayt's fadilat by name, but he didn't do it. So tonight I want to look at just two verses of the Quran. Scholars tell us that there are over 30 verses of the Quran, 30, that talk about the status, talk about Lady Zahra alayhi salam, even though she's not mentioned by name. But we have so many isharat, so many indicators, so many points of reference to her. And when we look at the hadith to corroborate these verses from all of the Muslims, not just from one particular ideology, then we get a better understanding of Lady Zahra alayhi salam in the Quran. But when we look at the verses, we see that we can divide them into these four categories. We have some verses which clearly speak about the Ahlul Bayt, where there's no ambiguity in them. One of them, for example, that we all know is the verse of Tathir, the verse of purification, 33:33, chapter Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 33. The word Ahlul, and we look at that verse tonight, but the word Ahlul Bayt is clearly mentioned in it, and obviously we need to go into the tafsir, into the commentary of it to understand how Lady Zahra is a part of that verse. But some verses of the Quran are clear cut, meaning there's no ambiguity. Even though they're not mentioned by name, the Prophet, Imam Ali, Imam Hassan and Hussein, Lady Zahra, peace be upon all of them can be looked at in some verses with no ambiguity. They're clear cut verses. So we'll look at one of those tonight. A second example we have are verses where we need some hadith to fully understand the verse or the chapter. And one example which we have is Surah Kawthar, chapter 108, three verses only. And if you look at the surah, you see no reference on the apparent of Lady Zahra. Allah says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Inna a'tainaka al-Kawthar. We have given you, O Prophet, al-Kawthar. What is al-Kawthar? The Arabic word, if you translate it to English, it means a great abundance, a lot of something good. But what does that mean? Does it mean a person? Scholars have given multiple commentaries of Al-Kawthar. Is it his Sahaba, his companions? Is it the Sadat who traced their lineage to Rasulullah? Is it the followers of Islam who are numbered in the billions today? What is this Khair Kathir, this great abundance Allah gave? The only way we can understand that to be Lady Zahra is to go back to the hadith, go back to the words of Rasulullah and see how did the Prophet, how did the Imams of Ahlul Bayt explain this verse? What did they talk about when they recited Surah Al-Kawthar? And then from there we're able to draw the conclusion of who this verse relates to, or rather who this chapter relates to. The third type of verse we have are those which we need to rely on historical events and anecdotes and narrations. And the example we have is Surah Ali Imran, chapter 3, verse number 61, which, as we know, is the ayat of Mubahila, this malediction, the imprecation, in which the Christians of Najran, of what is present-day Yemen, come to Rasulullah to debate about the divinity of Prophet Jesus and what the Muslims thought of Prophet Jesus. So Lady Zahra is in that verse, as we know, when the actual event comes up. And the verse of the Quran, Allah says to the Prophet to tell the Christians, come and bring yourselves and we will bring ourselves. And bring your women and we bring our women. And bring your children and we bring our children. In order to know who is the self and who is the women and who are the children, we go back to historical narratives and see what was happening in this historical event. What was the prophet doing? Who was he bringing in the place of the women, of the children, and the self? And then from that, we are able to draw the conclusion of who these people are. And then from there, we see that Lady Zahra is again mentioned in the Quran through the understanding of a historical narrative. The fourth and the final way that we understand Lady Zahra in the Quran are verses which are matched, that talk about her, but are not necessarily revealed about her. So there's a difference. Like Al-Kawthar is about Fatima Zahra. It was revealed about her, for her, and it is relating directly to her, that she is this abundant of goodness Allah has given to Rasulullah. But in Surah Rahman, chapter 55, verses 19, 20, and actually verse number 22 as well, there's also an indication to Lady Zahra. Allah says in those verses, He says, مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ يَلْتَقِيَانِ بَيْنَهُمَا بَرْزَخٌ لَا يَبْغِيَانِ, that there are two seas that meet together, but between them is a barrier which the two seas cannot transgress. And so scholars who look at the Quran from a scientific point of view, they say the two seas are the fresh water and the salt water, and that they don't mix with one another. And the barzakh, and there's a barrier between them, there's an unseen barrier between these two bodies of water. But when you go to the commentary, when you go to the exegesis of this verse, scholars say that this two seas refers to Fatima and Ali alayhim as-salam. And the barrier which they don't transgress is Rasulullah. He is the barrier between the two of them. In the verse that follows, it says what? That يَخْرُجُ مِنْهُمَا لُؤْلُ وَالْمَرْجَانِ, from them come pearls and coral. And the tafsir says what? That is Hassan and Hussein alayhim as-salatu was-salam. So we... Allahumma salli ala... So not revealed about Lady Zahra, but the ta'wil, the esoteric interpretation given by Imams of Ahlul Bayt, and this is actually mentioned by noble Sahaba like Salman al-Farisi and many other Sahaba, they narrate this hadith that when they asked Amir al-Mu'mineen, what is this Marj al-Bahrain, these two seas? He, Salman, was told that this is Fatima and Ali. And when they asked Amir al-Mu'mineen, or they asked Rasul, what is this barzakh? He said it was Rasulullah. So again, these are not things that we ourselves can derive or should derive or are allowed to derive. This form of ta'wil, of a mystical interpretation, only can come to us from a hadith of the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. And when we see these hadith, then when we put them together, we see the status of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, or anybody whom Allah wants to elevate within the Quran, but we see them through one of these four means that Allah has given to us. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So tonight I want to look, in just the few minutes that I want to take tonight, I won't go overboard at all. But I want to look at just two verses of the Quran, two simple verses that I'm sure all of us have heard and all of us have read, and how these relate to Lady Zahra in the Quran, or how actually they are, how do I present them as being related to Lady Fatima Zahra alayhi salam in the Quran. The first verse is a verse that each and every single Muslim in the world reads at least 10 times a day, correct? At least 10 times a day, minimal. In surah, in Namaz of Fajr, we have two rakat, we recite Surah Al-Hamd twice. Dhuhr, same thing. Asr, Maghrib, Isha, we recite Surah Al-Hamd two times in every rakat. And if you don't do Tasbihatul Arba in the third and fourth rakat, then you recite Surah Al-Hamd, add two more times to that. But minimal 10 times a day, we say, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, guide us or keep us on the straight path. How does this relate to Lady Zahra, or does it even relate to Lady Zahra? I submit that it does, and I'll show my evidence for how and why we believe that this verse relates to Lady Zahra alayhi salam, and obviously as an extension to the entire Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu was-salam. We see in the Quran that first off, this phrase, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, that Allah uses it at least 46 times in the Quran. 46 instances you can find Siratul Mustaqim, not the whole phrase Ihdina Siratul Mustaqim, but just that last portion, the straight path. 46 times Allah tells us that, you know, we ask this dua every day, twice in every prayer, 10 times a day. Oh Allah, guide me to the straight path. Keep me on the straight path. But what is this straight path that we're asking about? What is it? How do we define it? 46 times in the Quran, Allah tells us that this is an integral part of a Muslim, of a believer, that they have to be on the straight path of whatever it is Allah is calling the straight path. Sometimes, for example, in Surah Fatiha, we say that it is the path of those who have earned Allah's blessings, Surat al-Ladhina an'amta alayhim. So it is a path that somebody is following, and that path is one in which Allah has showered His blessings on that individual or those individuals. So we have to investigate who are those people, because today the entire Muslim world claims to be on the path of Rasulullah. They claim to be on Siratul Mustaqim. But what is the straight path? Are there multiple paths to Allah? Are there multiple ways to get to Allah? Allah says that that is the path of those who have earned Allah's blessings. Those are the people that Allah has showered. In another part in the Quran, in Surah Baqarah, Allah says that those who are simple-minded are not on Siratul Mustaqim. Allah talks about the Sufaha. The Sufaha are people who are very simple-minded. They look at things of religion at a very shallow level. They don't have any depth to their religion. So Allah says that those who do not look at the religion superficially, who are above that, He says that those are people who are on Siratul Mustaqim. So it gives us another indicator that these people that we are looking for to follow, that we claim that we as Muslims want to be on their path, they are not people who look at Islam superficially, not as just a, you know, simple basic ABCs. No, they dive deeper into the religion to understand the concepts and the precepts of the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah. Allah tells us also that Siratul Mustaqim is some path that He Himself has guided people to. It's the path that Allah takes people by the hand and He guides them to that path. Now obviously people will question, well, if Allah is guiding certain people, does He misguide certain people? Because the Quran says, يُذِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. Allah misguides many people and He guides many people. So sometimes people read that verse and they say, well, how can Allah misguide? And if Allah can misguide, maybe I'm one of those. And if Allah has misguided me, then He can't punish me in the hellfire. But obviously we don't accept that notion that Allah would push a person towards deviation and then throw him in the fire of hell, because that goes against the Shia concept of adalat, of justice, which is, as we know, a pillar of our religion. So we have to understand such ayat in a different way. What does it mean that Allah misguides, as the clear reading of the verse entails? What is the meaning of that verse? But those whom Allah guides, they are on the straight path. Another verse tells us that those who entirely submit to Allah, who don't just pick and choose, they're not in a buffet religion to pick and choose as they wish, Allah says those people are on Siratul Mustaqim. So again, these are traits that we're looking for in people. These are not just concepts. These are things that we have to learn. 46 different traits Allah talks about of Siratul Mustaqim. We need to analyze those and look at Islamic history. Who fits the mold of those traits? Who has it within them? Who are those whom Allah has guided? Who are those who are not simple-minded in their religion? Who are those that have been showered with Allah's blessings? And so on and so forth, until we develop a picture of those people who have certain traits that we seek to follow. And once we find them, then obviously we need to follow those individuals. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And therefore, when we look at all 46 verses, and I just compress it into a nutshell, and we ask, what is Siratul Mustaqim that we ask for 10 times a day? A general definition of it could be, it's a spacious path, first of all. The Sirat is not narrow. It's not a one, you know, just a one-way track. Only one person can go on it. We're told it's a spacious path. There's a lot of room for many individuals. It's also a well-lit path, meaning there's no confusion in it. You know, there's no darkness or ambiguity in this path that Allah wants us to follow. Because if there was ambiguity, if there was confusion, then we could go back to Allah and say, well, you did not give us a clear message to follow. You didn't give us clear teachers who were walking a path that we could emulate them. So it's spacious, it's well lit. It is a path which people are following, and Allah has guided them. Allah has guided these people. And they will in turn guide those who are seeking that guidance from them. And what does that guide them towards? It says, as we say, it guides them towards a righteous, balanced life. A life which is full of principles and is a respectable life. And through following their life and the conduct of those individuals, we actually are beginning then to traverse on Siratul Mustaqim. Today, if you look at the Muslim world, and I'm not going to point fingers, obviously, because all of us have our own skeletons in our closet. But when you look at the Muslim Ummah in general, you see how far Muslims have strayed from the teachings of Rasulullah. Today, we have Muslims in North America who believe that Allah came down in the form of a black man and he taught a person who became a prophet. They say that Allah came down in the form of a man, a human being, and he taught a man who became his prophet a new religion. Not a new religion, but a revival of Islam. And one of the arguments they say is, look at the word Allah, A-L-L-A-H, arm, leg, leg, arm, head. This is their definition. Really, it sounds preposterous, but this is how Muslims have gotten to, that they say Allah came down in the form of a human being to teach a prophet. You know, and we all know too well that there are Muslims there today who will go to their Mawlana, who will go to their scholar, and he'll write a letter for them. And they'll pay him thousands of dollars and they'll bury that letter with them in their grave to be given a ticket to paradise. It sounds strange, but Muslims today follow this as their religious conviction. So you have Muslims of all types in the world today. People who believe God came down in form of a man. People who believe you go to your Mawlana and you pay him a few thousand dollars. He'll give you a piece of paper that says now Jannat is wajib on you. And you bury it in your burial shroud, and now that you give that to Jibreel, and he lets you into heaven. So with all of these notions of Islam, we get confused. What is the true path? What is the actual path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Let me share with us just one hadith, and we'll go to the next verse. This hadith comes to us from Ibn Abbas, who is a very well-respected commentator of Quran, who is a very respected Sahaba, companion of Rasulullah, that all Muslims across the board love and respect. He's known as the Mufassir of Quran. The Prophet made dua for him. Imam Ali had conversations with him about the Quran. They have a lot of traditions about from Ibn Abbas about what Rasulullah said about the Quran. When he was asked about this verse, Ihdina Siratul Mustaqim, he said that this verse means, guide us to the mastership, to the wilayat, and the authority of Muhammad and his family. Alayhum as-salatu was-salam. And we know that Lady Zahra is a part of the family of Rasulullah. The hadith clearly tell us that Lady Zahra is from the family of the Prophet. So if we take his opinion for this verse and what the other traditions mention, we see that every day, 10 times a day, we say, Ihdina siratul mustaqim, guide us to the straight path. Keep us on the straight path. That is nothing other than the path of Muhammad, of Ali, of Fatima, of Hassan and Hussein, and the nine imams from the progeny of Hussein, alayhum assalatu wassalam. And so a dua, a prayer that we make 10 times every day, 10 times minimal every day, we ask Allah for that straight path. This is a path that we have to seek to understand and follow and implement within our lives. And Lady Zahra alayha salam is one of those individuals. As we mentioned before, even there's a hadith from our 12th Imam. And this should hold a lot of weight because he's our living Imam. He says, in the daughter of Rasulullah in Fatima is a perfect example for me to follow. Imagine our 12th Imam being the Hujjat of Allah, the representative of Allah on the earth. Baqiyatullah, the one who is the remnants of Allah on the earth. The one who all the prophets look towards. And he says that in the life of Bibi Fatima is his role model, that is his example. If the 12th Imam can humble himself to say that his grandmother, Lady Zahra, is his role model, then what about us? Men and women alike, we have no excuse to say that we can't learn from Lady Zahra. If the 12th Imam takes her as Uswatun Hasana, as the hadith says, then we as believers, as men, as women, have to do our best to also emulate Lady Zahra alayhi salam in every aspect of our lives. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The second verse, and we'll end with this tonight, of how else Allah talks about Lady Zahra within the Quran. Again, there are so many verses that are there within the Quran. I've been very selective for tonight and chose one that we obviously recite on a regular basis in our prayers, and a second one which, for some reason, forms our identity as Shias of Ahlul Bayt, alayhum as-salam. And this is from chapter number 33, verse number 33. And we know this to be the ayat of Tathir, the verse of purification. And we know that before this, there is obviously the initial part of the verse, and after it, Allah also adds something. And so it's a bit of a mystery, so to speak, that why does Allah sandwich this concept of the purity of Ahlul Bayt within two which seem to us to be completely irrelevant topics? You know, it's really strange because when you read the Quran, a lot of times when there's a long verse, there tends to be a form of, you know, continuity within the verse. If Allah talks about prayers, usually the verse will continue to talk about prayers. If it's about zakat, it will continue to talk about zakat. But in certain instances, Allah hides, He protects a concept within something. You know, just like you have a pearl. And a pearl doesn't just, you know, sit in the bottom of the ocean. It's within that, you know, that shell. And you open up the shell and it's inside that mucus and you'll find a pearl. So sometimes we look at some concepts of Islam and you see it in the same way. You look at, for example, this verse, أَيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ, the verse of Ghadir. And the beginning of the verse talks about food which is haram to eat. You know, the pig and blood and the animal that died on its own. And then Allah talks about completion of Islam. And then He goes back to talk about meat, which is haram. So you wonder, well, what does meat and blood and a pig being haram have anything to do with Islam being completed? Here in the verse of purification, the same thing happens. The beginning is all about the wives of Rasulullah. The end is about the wives. But in the middle, Allah changes course completely. And we'll see how Allah does that. If I look at the verse that the portion of the verse that comes before the verse of that we talk about, the ayat of Tathir, Allah says the following. And the reason why we've highlighted the red shows us in Arabic that this is where Allah is using the feminine pronoun. So in the beginning of the verse, all of the pronouns, وَقَرْنَا فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى, those noons at the end are all related only to females Allah is talking to. So in Arabic, you have masculine and feminine. You have singular, you have dual, you have plural. If there's only women in a gathering, you address them with a certain pronoun. Only men, you address them with a certain pronoun. But if there are men and women together in a gathering, then you use a masculine pronoun. But here in the beginning of the verse, it's strange because everything is in the feminine. And so we understand that Allah is talking directly to Azwaj, the wives of Rasulullah. He's telling them, O wives of the Prophet, stay in your homes. Don't display your beauties as the people who did in the days of ignorance before you, and keep up the prayer and pay the zakat and obey Allah and the Messenger. All of those are commandments directly to the wives of the Prophet. But then Allah changes it and He says, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ أَنْكُمُ رِجْسَ أَحْلَ الْبَيْتِ أَنْكُمْ. He doesn't say أَنْكُنَّ. He doesn't say, oh, you wives, Allah wants to purify you. He's changing the pronoun to the masculine. So this should set off an alarm bell. That why would Allah first speak to the wives, use the feminine, and now He's talking to a group where there are some men involved in this discussion. Who are the men that were coming into this gathering that Allah now has to change the way He speaks? And I'm just going to show you really quickly, and we'll end with this tonight. So there is a definite difference in the beginning, in the middle, and the end of the verse. Feminine, and then the masculine pronoun, and then the feminine again. So there is a change in whom Allah is speaking to in the middle of the verse. There's a few things Allah does in the verse. One is this word yuridu, innama yuridu Allah. Allah's intention. What does Allah intend to do? Very briefly, Allah has different intentions, different irada. He has what we call this irada of legislation. When He intends to do a legislational commandment. And these are when Allah legislates something, but He expects people to fulfill that responsibility. Or it is something that He's saying that, like for example in the verse, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرِ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرِ. Allah intends to make things easy for you, and He doesn't want things to be difficult. Now this isn't a command of the creational, mean that Allah has changed the whole order of the universe, so it's impossible to have things that are difficult. But rather Allah is saying that He wants us to do things which are of ease, and He doesn't want us to have any difficulties. So at one level, Allah's intention takes form this what we call the tashri'i, the legislational. Allah wants all of us to be purified from sin, but He doesn't force it upon us. But the second form is what they call the creational, where Allah intends something and that happens. Right? In Surah Yasin, إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَنْ يَكُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. When Allah intends for something to happen, He says, be, and it is. And there's no way that anybody can change that intention of Allah. If He wants it to happen, that thing will happen right then and there. Even before He says, kun fayakun, it happened because He intended it. So here our scholars ask, what is the irada of Allah? What did the purification of the Ahlul Bayt, what kind was it? Was it the kind that all of us should have, where Allah wants us to attain perfection? Or was it Allah has, in a sense, compelled or pushed certain individuals towards perfection? We say it is the second one, that Allah has ordered it to happen, is His hand of guidance, but also those individuals have gotten at a sense of level of awareness of Allah and His rules, that for them it almost becomes impossible. It is second nature to follow the rules of Allah. Just like all of us here, if I was to ask anybody to go home and drink a bottle of Drano, you'd say, well, you're out of your mind. That's poison and I'll die. Well, you know the effects of poison, so you don't drink it. But if we knew the effect of a sin, as the Ahlul Bayt knew the effects of sins, we would have kept away from everything. We wouldn't lie, we wouldn't steal, we wouldn't backbite, we wouldn't, you know, do all of the things that we do, because we could have seen the punishment in front of our eyes. This is what the Ahlul Bayt had. And because of that, Allah says that He has kept them in this immaculate state, that they are protected from all forms of impurity. We go to the next word where Allah says ankum, and we'll just skip through this very quickly and end. That ankum is for both men and women. It's used for both genders present in a gathering. And because of that, we mentioned in the beginning that the wives were spoken to first. They have a certain status of their being wives of Rasulullah. They have a certain position. But also the change of the gender shows us that somebody else was coming into this picture, and they were changing the entire event. And when we look in the hadith, we see that this was none other than the event of Hadith al-Kisa that we recite, when Imam Hassan comes, Imam Hussein comes, Imam Ali comes, Lady Zahra comes and Rasulullah is there, and that the blanket goes over top, and then we know that the ayat of Tathir is revealed, and this event is now commemorated globally throughout our communities. So we see that the gender changes because of the fact that men are now being added into the picture, and for Allah to preserve the integrity of the Arabic language, He changes the gender to show us that something else is happening within the event of the Kisa. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Let me just skip a two slides and we'll go to the end, inshallah. And perhaps we'll leave the other part for another night. But just one hadith on this topic. And this is from the books of the Ahlul Sunnah, from Sahih Muslim, and you can find this online. That Aisha reported. So this is from a source which all Muslims accept, and that our Sunni brothers accept Aisha as being, obviously, one of the authorities of the narration of hadith. And she says that one day she saw the Prophet of Allah with a cloak, and then Imam Hassan, or Hassan ibn Ali, comes, and he covers him with a cloak. And then Hussein comes, and he covers him with a cloak. And Ali comes, and he covers him with a cloak. And Fatima Zahra comes, and he covers her with a cloak. And then this verse of Tathir is revealed. And in other traditions from our Sunni brothers, Umm Salama, again a wife of the Prophet, she's sitting at the door. And she says, Ya Rasulullah, am I a part of your Ahlul Bayt? Am I a part of these people under the cloak? And Rasulullah clearly says to her that indeed you are on a path of goodness. You are from the wives of the Prophet. You are not from the Ahlul Bayt. So he shows us that yes, the wives have a status. They have a level, a maqam with Allah. But the Ahlul Bayt are at their own level, which nobody can compare to. And that when the verse of Tathir was revealed, it was revealed only for the five people under that blanket. Obviously, and an extension, the nine imams from the progeny of Hussein. But those were Ali, Fatima, Hassan, and Hussein, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Ali Muhammad. We just end with one or two minutes of the shahadat of Lady Zahra alayhi salam, and offer our condolences to Rasulullah and to our 12th Imam on this sacred night where we commemorate the death of this great lady. And when we look at the books of history of what happened to Lady Zahra alayhi salam, we see that what tragedies that she had gone through after the death of Rasulullah. In fact, my brothers and sisters, it was on the time that Rasulullah was about to leave this world. And Lady Zahra was sitting near the head of her father, Rasulullah. The Prophet had his head on the lap of Imam Ali. Lady Zahra was crying profusely. This was her father who was about to leave this world. This was Rasulullah, their angel, the recipient of the wahi from Allah. As Lady Zahra is crying profusely, the Prophet of Allah tells Lady Zahra to come a bit closer to him. The Prophet whispers some words into the ear of Lady Zahra. Many of the Sahaba, many of the people will later ask Lady Zahra, what did Rasulullah tell to you? She kept this a secret for many, many weeks, many, many days. Eventually, finally, we're told in the hadith that Lady Zahra tells these people, she says that when you saw me with my father, when you saw me with Rasulullah, I was crying because he was about to leave this world. But when I went to him and he said those words to me and he consoled me, and those tears began to stop. And those words were, he said that, Oh Fatima, don't worry, because after me, you will be the first person from my community to leave this world. You'll be the first one to meet me on the day of judgment. And she says, this is what brought me so much happiness. But brothers and sisters, how that happiness was so short-lived. Whether it be those 75 days or the 95 days after the death of Rasulullah, one of the things that we see that happens during the life of Lady Zahra is that she begins to cry and weep profusely for her father, Rasulullah. She begins to cry day and night over the death and the separation of her father. A point comes when the people of Medina come to Amir al-Mu'mineen. They say to him, Ya Abu al-Hassan, can you please quiet down Fatima Zahra? She cries all day, we can't be at work. She cries at night, we can't sleep. Can you tell her to be quiet part of the day? Either tell her to cry in the day and be quiet at night, or cry in the night and be quiet in the day. Imam Ali takes his message to Lady Zahra, and eventually Imam Ali says, you know what, I'll build you a house outside of Medina. Imam Ali goes into Jannatul Baqi. He builds a house called Baytul Ahzan, the house of sorrows. And every day, Imam Hassan and Hussein and Baby Lady Zainab would escort their mother, Bibi Fatima, to this house in Jannatul Baqi. She would sit and lament over the tragedy of her father, and she would lament over the tragedies that befell over the Ahlul Bayt of Rasulullah. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Ya Allah, we ask you بحق Lady Zahra and her father and her husband and her children to accept this act of worship from us tonight. We ask you to be able to benefit from the shafa'at of Lady Fatima Zahra on the Day of Judgment. We ask you to hasten the advent of her son, Imam Al-Hujjah, and to help us to be amongst his helpers and assistants. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Matam for Lady Zahra alayhi salam.